All right, our scripture reading is from John 4, 1 through 42. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard what he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who was baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," Jesus said, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world."
Thank you, Morgan. Will you please pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the story, for the time Jesus takes to speak to this woman. And in speaking to her of teaching us so much about Jesus's nature, about teaching us about his compassion and his desire to remove both sin and shame. Would you please help us as we navigate this story together to see the beauty of the gospel In Jesus' name we pray, amen. It's an interesting thing to take this passage and last week's passage. If you weren't with us last week, we looked at John chapter 3, which is Jesus and his interaction with Nicodemus. There is a series of contrasts and similarities between these two stories. By way of contrast, immediately we have the obvious contrast, right? The status level, the difference in status between Nicodemus and the woman of Samaria. Nicodemus is an insider in every respect of the word, and she is not an insider in any respect at all. In fact, we'll see all the different ways in which she was demeaned by her society. Secondly, another contrast is that Jesus' interaction happens in the middle of the night and with Nicodemus, and his interaction with this woman happens in the middle of the day. And then finally, another interesting contrast between these two is that it takes the entire Gospel of John for us to see Nicodemus's faith flourish, but the story isn't even over, and we see faith flourish in the life of the Samaritan woman. Those are the contrasts, but there's a really startling similarity. And the startling similarity is that both Nicodemus and this woman have a profound theological conversation with Jesus. It's not at all surprising that Nicodemus has this kind of conversation, right? We saw last week that Nicodemus is a theological professor. He's got the equivalent of a degree from the most prestigious theological university, and upon that, and then on top of that, a leader within his theological movement. This woman is, as we will see, has none of that, and yet Jesus enters into the longest conversation that we have recorded in the Gospel of John. I believe if it's not the longest, it's the second longest in any of the Gospels, an interaction that Jesus has with one individual. And in this particular conversation, she is engaging with Jesus in dialogue for the entirety of the conversation. A while back, I introduced to you all this idea that one way of thinking about the application of the gospel, one way of thinking about how the gospel begins to impact our lives is by way of thinking of a fountain. Think of a fountain that draws the water up the center, and then it's got these four bowls, and when one bowl fills it, the water cascades down into the next bowl, and then the next bowl, and the next bowl. And so when you think of it from that perspective, right, that the part of what happens in the life of a person when the gospel begins to have an impact on them is that their identity, that's the top bowl, begins to be shaped by Jesus' teaching. And then once their identity is shaped by Jesus' teaching, that spills over so that the values that they have are shaped now by Jesus' teaching. And then that bubbles over so that the attitudes that they have are now shaped by Jesus' teaching. And then that bubbles over into the fact that their behavior is shaped by Jesus' teaching. And you're going to see a radical shift in this woman as her identity shifts as the story progresses. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at two aspects of the story. We're not like, there's so much here. Even as Morgan was reading it again, I was like, gosh, man, I could probably preach three or four sermons on this passage. But what we're going to do this morning is we're going to center our attention on the woman, the Samaritan woman. And what we're going to ask is two questions. Who was she and who does she become? Who was she and who does she become? Those are our two questions. So first of all, kind of set the scene for us. Jesus, if you can picture, in your mind, you've got this large body of water that's kind of the shape of a long, skinny bean. That's the Dead Sea, and Jerusalem is at the very, very northern edge of the Dead Sea up in the mountains. And then there's this river that goes north until you get to the Sea of Galilee, and that's the Sea of Galilee is this like little blop of water on the north. So Judea is down where Jerusalem is, and Galilee is up where the Sea of Galilee is, and in the middle is Samaria. And if you're a Jew, and you have to travel from Galilee, which is a Jewish area, down to Judea, which is another Jewish area, you try to avoid Samaria. You try to get through it as fast as you can, or you try to go around it. It's not that different from the way most San Diegans talk about going to LA. And so Jesus, on the other hand, lingers. He goes there and he hangs out. He goes there in the middle of the day and he sits by a well, and all of a sudden this woman comes to the well, and it's the middle of the day. And that right there, if you're reading the story, that right there makes you stop and say, wait a minute, that's not what you do in the middle of the day. You go get water from a well at the beginning of the day because it's still cool, right? The sun hasn't completely come out. You go at the end of the day, right? Because the sun is now lower on the horizon. You're not going to get the full brunt of its heat during the day. To go get water in the middle of the day means that there's some kind of desperate situation at work. And what at least one commentator suggested is that there was actually a well closer to the town than this particular well. But this woman makes her way to the well. And as the story progresses, we learn very quickly two things, and then we learn a third thing about her that highlight just how different her status is from Nicodemus' status in the previous story. First of all, she's a woman. We learn that pretty quickly. And remember that in this society, in this culture, women were not highly regarded. Women were seen as disposable. They were looked down upon. And that there was within the rabbis, the teachers of Israel in particular, there was a sentiment held by some that even having a theological conversation with a woman was wrong, that women weren't able to hold a theological discourse, especially not with a rabbi. And sadly, that sentiment that women are not able to engage in deep theological discourse, sadly, that has not gone away. We still see that in the church today. But that is squarely not the teaching of Jesus as we see here in this particular story. So that's the first thing. Second thing is that she's a Samaritan. We're told that she's a Samaritan. She says, why are you talking to me, a Samaritan? And that just highlights for you her surprise, because Jews and Samaritans did not get along with each other at all. In fact, there was this prayer that some would pray that part of the prayer said, thank you, God, that I am not a Samaritan. Right? So imagine the animosity that exists, that you would, in an expression of piety, actually pray, thank you that I'm not like a Samaritan. That's how deeply rooted the animus was between these two groups of people. I stumbled on in my reading this past week, I won't quote it because it was so derogatory, but to be a Samaritan woman was to be the lowest of the low. In terms of the way that the Jewish rabbis thought about women. I'm not going to repeat what I read. As the conversation progresses, Jesus and this woman are having a conversation. And at one particular point in the conversation, Jesus says to the woman, go get your husband. And this is when she replies, oh, I have no husband. And then Jesus responds, that's right. You've had five husbands, and the man that you're with right now is not your husband. And this really is the key to understanding the woman's status. And I think it's also the key for understanding what this passage is actually trying to communicate. The history of tradition, the history of interpretation of this passage has been that the Samaritan woman was involved in some kind of sexual sin, and that the result of her five broken marriages and the fact that she's now with a man who is not her husband are the result of her sexual sin. I can give you a who's who of great theologians of the history of the church that have in some way, shape, or form have espoused that view. The situation, right, how we come to see who this woman is will shape how we understand what Jesus is doing and how we understand our place in that story, right? If this woman is primarily a sexual sinner, it will be easy for many of us to distance ourselves from her and lose sight of the fact that the way that one New Testament scholar, Karen Reeder, who's up at Westmont, suggested that actually the Samaritan woman is a model disciple of Jesus. And we're gonna see how I think that's the case. So the challenge that we have is that marriage in our culture is drastically different than marriage in her culture. So for starters, right, women have more autonomy in marriage now than they did in her day. Now, I know we can have all kinds of conversations about the disparities that still exist. But let's just take it for granted. Let's just assume right now, right, that women today have way more freedom than this woman would have had. And on top of that, women in her day and age would have been married much younger. So it would not have been out of the realm of possibility that her first marriage was when she was 15, 16, 17 years old, and that her first husband would have been in his 20s or 30s. In fact, Karen Reeder, who wrote a book on the Samaritan woman in a podcast that I listened to this past week, suggests that one of the cultural social dynamics that ended up happening was that you see this in the literature was that the young women, when they married men who were so much older than with them, would actually come to regard them as second fathers because they were still being formed as human beings. On top of that, or alongside of that, we have to remember that our culture is a highly individualistic culture. And that her culture was a highly communal culture. And so there are certain strengths and weaknesses that come when you view marriage through either an individualistic culture or a communal culture. In her communal culture, marriage was about a connection. It was about social connection. It was about economic connection. So a father would marry off his daughter in order to make some type of social connection with another family or in order to try to make an economic connection with another family. And that divorce, in Jewish law, women were legally did not have the right to divorce. Now, it still happened. But the only records that we have of women divorcing men in Jewish culture are from Josephus, and it's like the princesses. It's the daughters of Herod who are doing it. It's not your everyday, common, ordinary woman. Now, divorce could happen, and it could be, this is something new that I learned this past week from Karen Reeder, that a husband could divorce his wife, but that parents could also, the parents of the husband or the parents of the woman, could also initiate a divorce. And that they could initiate a divorce in part because they wanted to establish a better connection. And so in all of this, the woman is the one who has the least amount of agency in the entire process. So what's happened in more recently in the interpretation of John 4 is that there has been a growth of consensus by New Testament scholars that understanding the Samaritan woman as primarily a sexual sinner is not taking into account the full range of cultural issues that are at work in this particular scenario. That there are actually a number of reasons why, even with this sixth man that she is with, legitimate reasons why she may not have been married. She may not have been married because she wasn't allowed to by whoever religious leaders she was connected to. The man that she is with right now was a Roman soldier. Rome did not allow soldiers to marry non-Romans. And so here you have a woman who, in a male-dominated society, conceivably, right, is extremely vulnerable, and she's found someone who will be able to take care of her. These are all of the different cultural dynamics that are at work as we come into this particular story. Now, am I saying that the Samaritan woman is totally faultless in everything that's going on? No. What I'm saying is we simply don't know what happened. What I'm saying is that we're not given the full story, and that when we peel back the lens and we begin to see all of the cultural realities that are very different from our day and age, that we have to take into account the fact that she is marrying really, probably really young men that are older. So for all that we know, she was widowed a couple of times. Couple of people may have just abandoned her. We simply do not know the full range of what is going on. And so not only seeing the woman through the lens of sin, but seeing the woman through the lens of shame becomes really important. And again, remember that this culture is a culture that is highly based on honor and shame. And so her identity, right, is a woman who has been married five times and now is living with a husband who is not, or living with a man who is not her husband. That's her identity, right? That identity spills over into an attitude of shame. That shame spills over into a behavior that says, I'm going to go get water in the middle of the day, at least according to one New Testament scholar, at a well that's not convenient, so that I won't have to experience the ostracizing nature of communal life for my society. In her book, The Land of the Blue Burkas, Kate McCord writes this. It's a long quote, but it's good. I was often amazed when Afghans heard a Jesus story for the first time and then told me what it means. Jesus spoke to a woman at a well, a woman who had several husbands and was not married to her current partner. My Afghan women friends immediately saw the woman's shame. No woman in Afghanistan can arrange her own marriage. The woman at the well had been used by five men, and the last didn't even have the decency to marry her. The woman's question about where she should worship made sense. With her lack of honor and freedom, she couldn't have gone to Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim to worship. Stunningly, Jesus told her she could worship where she was, told her that she was not cut off from God. He said, worship isn't about a form or a place, but about a spirit, but about spirit and in truth. For my Afghan friends, this is good news. So this was actually the first thing that I read. I read it a number of years ago that made me go, oh, I've been reading the story wrong, I think. And then since then, I have read a number of other people, and a lot of them women, scholars, who have really forced me to go back and say, I've understood the Samaritan woman through the wrong lens. And that has obviously opened up for me a really humbling question, and it's a question that we all have to address, right? It is easy for us to other people. It is easy for us to take a person whose life experience we don't necessarily know that well, whose shoes we can't fit in, and other them to such a degree that we are able to fit them into a particular category that is, you know, different or dangerous or bad or morally wrong. And let's be honest, like that's a cultural problem that we are facing. We talked about this a little bit last week, right? Think about how much in our political discourse is dominated by this idea of othering people from a different political party or a different political persuasion. How much of our cultural discourse is by othering people who don't hold my views on pick whatever you want. And so as Christians, right, here's the challenge, right? As Christians, there are places where Scripture leaves open for us where you land on a particular issue. And there are places where Scripture doesn't leave open where we land on a particular issue, right? Scripture does not leave open for us how we are to understand marriage. Scripture nowhere dictates whether you should be registered as a Republican or a Democrat. It just doesn't do that, right? And so we've got to be really careful when we're entering into this that we're not falling into a trap that says, I'm going to put you in a particular category that is other. This is a valuable lesson that I've been reflecting on as I've come back to John 4 this time around. All right, so that's the first thing. This is who she was. Who does she become? Who she becomes is actually, it's really beautiful. So Jesus enters into this conversation with her, and you know, he's great, right? He's masterful. He begins by asking her for a cup of water, and then he maneuvers the conversation to talk about the deep thirst that she has within her soul. He asks her for a cup of water, and then he twists the conversation and says, if you knew who I was, you would have asked me for water. And the woman's like, what are you talking about? You don't have a bucket to drop water. Who do you think you are? And Jesus is like, no, you don't understand. The water that I have for you is not water from this well. Jesus is inviting this woman to trust in him. He's inviting this woman to place her faith in him. And what's fascinating about this is, right, that particular moment in the conversation, Jesus brings up this problem that she has. He says, go get your husband. And she says, I have no husband. Jesus says, you're right. You've had five, and the man you're married with is not your husband. What you're saying is quite true. And then this really interesting thing happens, right? She starts talking about worship. And there's a difference of opinion about what's going on here. Some people think that she is changing the subject. Oh, you've brought something painful. I don't want to talk about that. Let's talk about worship. I'm not so sure that that's what's going on. I actually think, and I'm going to pose this as, I think this is, it's totally possible she was changing the subject. I think it's equally possible that what's going on is that Jesus has touched a raw nerve. And that when Jesus has touched that raw nerve, that the deeper heart issue now all of a sudden comes to the foreground. And that this woman is saying, oh, okay, if we're going to go there, then can we talk about the fact that I can't worship? Now, it's interesting, right, when you read the story, because Jesus himself says, like, there's still things she doesn't know. Jesus says to her, you worship what you do not know. We Jews worship what we do know. There's still things that she needs to learn. There's still things that she has not properly understood. But don't miss the fact that she is the one who brings up Messiah in the conversation. She is the one who brings up the Messiah. And Jesus says, I am he. So there is, I think, a spiritual hunger that Jesus recognizes in this woman, a spiritual thirst, rather, to keep our metaphor constant, right? There's a spiritual thirst that Jesus has discovered in this woman, that he sees plainly in this woman, and that he masterfully navigates the conversation to the point of her need and says, I'm the one that can provide the water that will quench your deepest desires. And then at that point of the conversation, the disciples show up and they interrupt the conversation. Jesus' interaction with the disciples is great. We will have to come back to, I say this all the time. I don't know, there's not enough Sundays in my lifetime to come back to everything I say I want to come back to. But we can't talk about Jesus' conversation with the disciples. But the woman takes advantage of this break in the conversation. She leaves her bucket of water and she takes off. And she goes to the village. And this is great. Listen. She says, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? So the village responds, and they come. And they want to hear for themselves. And then you have the interaction with Jesus and the disciples. And then this is what we read at the end. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything that I ever did. Remember, that was her testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed for 2 days. He didn't just linger. He camped out. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. What happened? Her identity changed. She is no longer a woman married to five husbands, and now the man she is with is no longer her husband. She has drunk from the well of living water. And so now her identity is completely different. How do we know that her identity is completely different? Because we see her attitude has changed, right? Her attitude is no longer shame. Her attitude now is hope. Could this be the Messiah? And then this is the best part. What does she do? She went out in the middle of the day in order not to have a conversation with anybody about her marital status. And then she goes back to the village and she says, he's told me everything I ever did. And people are like, oh yeah, I know what you've done. I know what you've done, right? But she's like, look, she's taking her story, and because Jesus has cleansed her story, she's able now to bring her brokenness and say, look, yep, he's told me everything that I've ever done, and he's satisfied my deepest desires. Come for yourselves and listen for yourselves. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. She takes her story and her brokenness, and she uses that as a bridge to share the gospel with the very people that she was trying to avoid at the beginning of the story. You see what happened? There's a transformation that occurred because she drank from the well of living water. Jesus, what he does here is he breaks every taboo that could be broken. A man talking to a woman, a Jew talking to a Samaritan, a single man talking to a woman with a questionable marital history, a theological conversation. Any one of these things was, and Jesus does all of them. Elise Fitzpatrick, in her book Worthy, writes this. She says, Jesus treats the Samaritan woman as a rational and thoughtful person. He should know, of course, for he is the creator of women as persons. Persons who are just as much the image of God as any man he has made. As the creator of women, he is fully aware of her intellectual abilities and her capacity to learn and discuss theology. No teacher and no man had ever spoken to her this way before. Karen Reeder, who is a professor at Westmont, in this podcast that I listen to, says that when we see the Samaritan woman through this lens, that what we realize is that John is offering to us at the beginning of his gospel a picture of what is a model disciple. She listens to Jesus. She engages Jesus in conversation. She gets a deeper understanding of Jesus, and then she becomes an active witness of Jesus to other people. And like that's discipleship, right? Discipleship is following Jesus, being changed like Jesus, doing the kinds of things that Jesus did. This woman is the first evangelist recorded in the Gospel of John. She's the first evangelist to the Samaritan people. One of the things I stumbled on, which I did not know and I find rather fascinating, is that in the Eastern Orthodox Church, there's a tradition that this woman's name is Photine, which is derived from the word light. Photine went on to be an evangelist in the church. And in her evangelistic work, actually goes before Nero and proclaims the gospel to Nero and is ultimately martyred under Nero. And in the Eastern Orthodox Church, she is venerated as a saint. Now, I know we're Protestants, we don't do saints, but here's the point, right? The point is that in that tradition, this woman goes on to be an important evangelist of the gospel, going all the way to the emperor of Rome. So how do we respond? The Samaritan woman, if we are to properly understand the role of the Samaritan woman in this particular part of the story as a model disciple, then what she lays out for us is the path of discipleship, right? Listening to Jesus is the beginning of discipleship, right? Once a person has come to a point of faith in Jesus, or maybe you're here and you're trying to explore who Jesus is and trying to understand, right? We begin by going to his teaching, and his teaching is recorded for us in the Gospels and in the New Testament. And so I invite you, right? If you've never been a part of a Bible study, we're actually doing a Bible study on Matthew. We're actually going to be looking at Jesus's parable of the sower. We're going to be looking at a portion of Jesus's Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be looking at Jesus's, I don't even remember all the things right now, but there's some really great teaching of Jesus where we're going to be looking at. Come be a part of that, right? She begins by listening to Jesus. Then she gets understanding, right? Questioning and understanding. That's what we're trying to do when we do things like cultural conversations. We're like, hey, we believe these things. That's great. How do those things then inform the way that we live our lives? That's what we're trying to do when we do cultural conversations. And she becomes an active witness for Jesus. Again, that's already happening. It's actually really cool, right? I hear of conversations. I know of things that are going on where people are actively talking to others about their faith, and we want more of that. And we need that. And that's an area where we, as a church, we need to grow in our ability of equipping you to do that. So here's this beautiful story that we're given. This beautiful story that shows us the power of the gospel, right? That Jesus takes this woman's sin and shame. He sees her deepest longing. And he takes a simple conversation about having a drink of water from a well, and he transforms it into a conversation about how he wants to satisfy her deepest desires. I don't know what your sin is. I don't know what your shame is. I don't know what the things are in your heart right now that you're thinking about and you're like, oh, if only. And what I'm going to tell you is that Jesus is offering you life-giving water. He's offering you himself. It doesn't matter if you've believed in Jesus for all of your life. It doesn't matter if you've never believed in Jesus. The offer is the same for all of us, to drink deeply from the grace and the forgiveness that he has given to us. And that when we drink deeply from that, that it will transform us. It will change us. It will write over us a new identity that says, child of God, beloved of Jesus, filled with Holy Spirit. And with that identity, oh, you could take your brokenness and put it in front of everybody and say, he's told me everything that I've ever done. Come, let's follow him. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this woman. Maybe her name is Fotin. We don't know. We'll find out one day. But we thank you so much for her. We thank you so much that this story is recorded for us in John's gospel so that we can see both Jesus's model for us of moving into conversation with somebody that his culture would have told him to completely ostracize and other. May we be like Jesus, where we enter into dialogue and conversation with those that we would be most tempted to ostracize and other. And we thank you for the model of the Samaritan woman that listened to Jesus, engaged in conversation, came to a deeper understanding, and became an active witness. Lord Jesus, would you please help us to follow her example as well? That we would listen to your teaching, that we would engage you and engage with one another in your teaching, that we would come to a deeper understanding and conviction of your teaching, and then become active witnesses. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.